Well, we're continuing on in our series of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. And, you know, this, what we're seeing is that the Corinthians had an issue with love, and part of their issue included they really seem to be self-absorbed. When you look at the whole of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul's dealing with issues in the church. You know, they're arguing, you know, my gift is better than your gift. In other words, I got more from God than you did. And they're arguing. They won't wait for people to come for the meal because, you know, I'm hungry. It's all about me. And they continue on. You know, it's I follow Paul. You follow this guy? It was all about me. Look at how I've got it together. Look at how great I am. I have all the answers. Just ask me. And so these Corinthians were so self-absorbed. And what we find is that when we look at it, selfishness is a root problem in the human race today, isn't it? It's still all about me, Jesus, and not about you. I mean, when we look at it, we go to the, you know, watch TV, and what's it all about? You deserve, you know, this thing to throw on your grill. So you don't get food on the grill. I mean, you deserve that, right? Because it's all about you. And you go to the bookstores, and it's how to do this. And you got all these things, and it's all pointing about how wonderful we are, how everything centers around us and who we are and our agenda. And don't make me uncomfortable with something, because this is what I had scheduled, so I can't get off of my schedule. And so what happens is we see that this is a root problem in the human race. And we also see that selfishness is the antithesis of love. It's the antithesis of love because love isn't selfish. It does not demand its rights. You know, one of the challenges of these verses is that we want to see Christ in them. So how do you take this verse when it says love is not, does not insist on its own way? How do you focus that on Christ? How do you do that? And so that's part of the challenge of today. But we see that love is not selfish. It does not demand its rights. Take a look. 1 Corinthians 13a. Love does not insist on its own way. And then 1 Corinthians. What we find is this is a common problem in Corinthians, as I said. And Paul dealt with the same. You can see him dealing with the same kind of issue and pointing them in the same direction as we find in chapter 10, where he's talking about, remember, meat offered to idols. And he said, some can eat it, some can't. And so this is his response. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good. Isn't that the same thing as insist on his own way? But the good of his neighbor. So what we find is that selfishness is so broad. It's so prevalent in society and so prevalent in us. You know, it's who we are. It's kind of in our DNA to be selfish. And when we look at that, we think of things like selfish ambition. One of the things you'll find in this message today is that we're really going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, starting in verses 3 through 9 in some respects, because what that does is that kind of fleshes out what 1 Corinthians 13, 5a looks like, does not insist on its own way, and it gives us an answer to how God can change us so that we would not be that. And when we look at this, one of the terms that they use in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is selfish ambition. So that's, you know, here's my goal. My goal is to be here in life. Or my goal is to just have peace. Or my goal is to have an orderly whatever. Or I just want to finish up. I just want to. And see, it's all about my ambition above everybody else's. And so my goal needs to be everybody else's goal. And if anything gets in the way, now we, as I said, automatically put that in picture in the framework of maybe job goals or retirement goals. But what about just getting up in the morning saying, today I have a right, my goal is to just have a peaceful day or a pain-free day or whatever it might be. And so that can become our selfish ambition because we put that above everything else. So we have selfish ambition, we have conceit. That's another picture of selfishness. Remember, as I was preaching on this, we said that all of these things tie together. And so when somebody was arrogant, remember that? You're arrogant, inside, then what happens is it's like a balloon. It keeps blowing up, and eventually it comes out, and that's the boasting. So love is not arrogant. Love does not boast. And we see here that love does not insist on its own way. That's conceit. That's part of the pride. I have to do it my way. My way is the right way. My way is the best way because it's most it's what I'm most comfortable with. And everybody else's way is wrong. Just ask me. And so what we see here is selfishness encompasses this selfish ambition, conceit. And then something sometimes what we don't do is we don't see the other side of that. What about the negative side? Because when we think of somebody being selfish, we think of somebody always wanting stuff. What about being selfish in a way that you have a lot of self-pity? Woe is me. Isn't the real end goal that people would pay attention to you? That people would do something to relieve what you perceive as your issues? So even self-pity is really self-centeredness. We hide it, and one of the things we find in this message is that sometimes we try to act like we're not selfish, but the way we're doing it is we're pointing to the fact that we are selfish, and self-pity is one of those things. Here's another one. Are you a person that blame shifts all the time? It's never your fault. You know, if you have struggles at work or at home or whatever, it's not you. It's them. That's selfishness. Why? Because you're not the problem. I mean, they are. Because they're messing up my groove, as we like to say in our home. They're messing up my plans, or they're not doing it my way, or this chaos is here because of them, and it's not me. And it's not me. So it's kind of that other side of selfishness that we don't think of. Really, any preoccupation with self is self-centeredness. Preoccupation with self is self-centeredness. And it is always destructive. It always is destructive. It always brings, if you look in Scripture, it causes disunity. When you find it causes quarreling and struggles and chaos and all these other things. So selfishness is always destructive, always, and it is contrary to the way of love. Okay, so this selfishness is kind of hardwired in us. It's in our sinful nature. We want it our way. We want it to happen the way we want it to happen with our goals. So how do you get past that? How do we overcome selfishness? Well, what we need to do is we need to overcome selfishness with something that you probably wouldn't think of. You usually think, well, I'll go get a book. Go read something on how to be selfless. Well, in one sense, that's true because the book we go into is the Bible. And what the Bible says is how we become selfless, not selfish, is by being humble. By being humble. That's the biblical antidote to selfishness, humility. The Greek word humility that we find in the New Testament, did you know this? You can't find it in other Greek literature that was written prior to the New Testament. Because they didn't really have a word for humility. And the reason they didn't is because in the pagan world, pre-New Testament writers, humility was not a virtue. Here's what humility encompassed in the pagan world prior to the New Testament. So when you said somebody is humble, here's what the pagan thought at that time. That means that that person is base, is common, is useless, is valueless, and is worthless. So humility was not anything that you would ever seek after and certainly not admire. I'm a humble person. You go, oh, whoa, get away from me. That's the pre-New Testament pagan world. And that's part of the reason why when you consider it, the New Testament writers who used the word humble took Greek words and kind of created a new word. It's humble, the meaning of it. And that's what happened here. So, what about humility? I would say this, most believers want to be humble, but they really don't know how to go about it. What does it really look like? And I think sometimes we think certain things are humility when they're not. So what is being humble? What does that look like in a biblical sense? So when we look at this, we want to get that definition. And the best definition I can find for humility, biblical humility, is this: seeing yourself realistically as God sees you through the eyes of the gospel. That's humility. What does that mean? That means that there's this understanding of the truths of the gospel. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. It's hardwired in me. I am a sinner, and I delight in sin. And that sin is something that separates me from God. That's the truth. And in me, there's no good, as the scripture says. And so what happens is I'm in this desperate place because I'm a sinner and God is holy. And the gospel says that, you know what? A holy God can't just look at sin and ignore it. So I'm separated from God eternally. But God, in his greatness and goodness and kindness, sent his son who did what I couldn't do. He lived the perfect life. He never sinned. And then he went to the cross, and all the sins, past, present, and future, of all believers, the punishment for that sin would be put upon Jesus. And then, when he died, 3 days later, he rose. Stamp of God's approval that what Jesus did on the cross was acceptable, to pay for all the debt, the penalty for the sin of all the believers who would ever live. And so we understand that truth. We get this picture of who we are. You know what? I am saved by grace. I am saved by grace. God elected me. He picked me. Are you kidding? Me. And we believe with all our heart that except for the grace of God, there go I. You ever watch those serial killer shows? Do you really believe that about you? Except for the grace of God, go I? Well, I'm not that bad. Except for the grace of God, go I. Except for the grace of God. There's this truth that the gospel and what it proclaims about who I am without Christ is true. But it also proclaims who I am with Christ. That I am the son. I'm a child of the living God. I'm accepted. That he rejoices over me. All those truths are there. And so what happens is humility is the ability to be able to look at your life realistically as God sees it through the eye of the gospel. And then God starts stirring things up and you start seeing, you know what? I am saved by grace alone. And you know what? Except for the grace of God, go I. You also start understanding that everything in your life, temporal and eternal, is an undeserved gift from God. Everything. Your next breath is a gift from God. The fact that you can be here is a gift from God. I mean, you don't. It's just not knowledge. Because I'm finding so much of my walk can be just knowledge. You accept it, but it really doesn't get down to your heart. I was just rejoicing a week ago about the fact that my election, and God, that you picked me? Are you kidding me? I'm the lowest of the low. You picked me? And I was just shocked about that. And I knew that truth for years and years and years, but for whatever reason, it's like God just pulled back the veil, and the reality of that just overwhelmed me. And joy just broke forth because I know who I am. And yet, here's who God, Christ has made me. And I know that everything, we have to focus on everything. The fact that you are a parent is a gift from God. The job that you have is a gift from God. And as I said, even the fact that we're held together, because the scripture says that he holds the universe together, it's all a gift. And you understand that it's undeserved. So when hard times come, you say, you know what, God? You've got something in it. You love me. You care for me. So even this is a gift, somehow. As hard as that seems to be, to get our head around. Everything is an undeserved gift from God. And what happens is this. When we start getting our heads around, when it goes beyond just our thinking, and God works this miracle in our hearts, where we really grasp it, then what happens is things start changing on the outside. Remember when I said earlier, you know, if you boast, if you're prideful, it's eventually going to blow up and you're going to brag. It's going to go out. And also in Scripture, the other side of that is out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as God works this humble heart in us, something comes out. Things start happening. We handle life differently because God is doing something in us. He's working this humble heart in us. What does that look like when God starts working that in our hearts? What we see is, first of all, you don't demand your rights. You don't demand your rights. I have a right. I have a right to just drive to work without any tension, and this guy just cut me off. I have a right to have a peaceful morning, to just kind of do what I normally do. I get up, I go get my cup of coffee, I sit down with my Bible. Well, now today, somebody's got to call me up and mess that whole deal up. And I had a plan this afternoon. I was going to do this. And now you call me and you got... We don't demand our rights. You know why? Part of it is because we're really grateful that God doesn't give us what we deserve. I mean, really. Again, it's not just a truth. It's something that's deep within us. Thank you, Jesus, that your grace and your mercy are on me, that you're not giving me what I deserve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But instead, you give me grace, you give me mercy, you give me forgiveness, you give me love. You don't give me what I deserve. And so, as God is working humility in your heart through the understanding of who we are through the gospel lens, then we don't demand our rights. Because we realize, I really don't want that anyway, God. If I'm going to give it to me over here, you got to give it to me throughout my life. And as he's working that in there, another thing starts happening. You begin to regard others as more significant than yourself. Take a look at God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry. In some translations, this is called, they also use the term selfish ambition. All about my goals, my comfort, my life. So it says, do nothing from selfish ambition, rivalry, or conceit. There's that pride. So we're tying it back together with 1 Corinthians 13:4. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So humility enables us to be able to count others as more significant than ourselves. Some translations are better. Count others better than yourself. I don't like that one. Some say more important. That's not quite as bad, but I don't like better because we think of certain things and we go, well, I'm really, they're not better. But more significant is a little different phrasing, and I like that better. So what happens is as God's working this humble heart in us, we consider others more significant than ourselves. And we see this acted out in Scripture. Look at Paul, okay? Paul. I mean, you have an all-time list of five of the greatest Christians, right? Isn't Paul on that list? He's on mine. Him and Peter, a couple others. Top five? So you, if you were a top five athlete and you asked that athlete, so are you the best? They would humbly say, well, I'm not the best. So-and-so is better. Inferring what? Everybody else isn't. Right? But they're humble. So now you look at Paul, who most of us would say, he's at the top of my list. What does he say about himself? Because you see, what's happening is this wasn't just up here in Paul. It was in his heart when he said, you know what? Doesn't insist on its own way. Is it considers others more significant than themselves. Look at what Paul says about himself. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. Do you consider yourself the worst sinner? Paul looked at it and he just said, I'm the worst. I mean, guys, this is incredible. God's using me and I'm the worst. There's no one below me because I know me. I don't know them. I'm going to assume the best of them. But I know me and I'm the worst. I'm the foremost of all sinners. That's who I am. And he goes on, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, again, this is who I am. I'm the foremost. Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And again in Ephesians, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, Do you consider yourself that? Do I consider myself that? Am I the very least of all the saints in this church? I should. The very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I talked to Ryan this last week and we were chatting and I said, do you realize we have the highest calling in the entire world? You know, there are days when I want a job where I only have to make two decisions. Either yellow or white or solid line or dotted line. I want to sit on the back of that truck that's putting the lines on the roads and they just tell me, is it yellow or white? Is it a solid line or a dotted line? Those are the only decisions I want to make. Because it can be hard being a pastor at times. But I have to realize too, look at this calling that God has. This is a calling He has put on my life. And it's a great calling. Your calling is no less. Because it's what God is using to glorify His name. But Paul says, you know, here's who I am. I am the worst. I'm the foremost sinner. When we look at this, what happens is sometimes we go to the negative side and we start thinking we're going to be humble by doing what? By putting ourselves down. But it's really not humility. You see, humility is not putting myself down, but rather lifting others up. Get that? There's an understanding of who I am in Christ, but humility is not putting myself down. And that's where I think people walk in error. They kind of be self-deprecating, and they think that that's humility. But really what they're wanting is people to feel sorry for them, or people to feel bad, or people to come to their aid, or whatever it might be. And so what happens is the intent is me, selfish me. That's the intent, whether we want to agree with it or not. And I don't feel good or this or that's not happening. So I want you to do me. It's all about me. And so what happens is that God comes in here and He says, you know what? It's not about you putting yourself down. It's about lifting others up. It's about encouraging others because you see them as more significant than yourself. You understand who you are. You know, nobody knows us as good as we know us except God. And you know what? We know all that garbage inside. I know the garbage inside my life. And boy, it doesn't take me much to have to put somebody else as more significant than me if I consider them through the eyes of the gospel when it says that think well of my brothers and sisters because I know me. And I go, ooh. And I go, so I'm going to hold you as more significant than me. I understand the dignity of life and who you are. And you know what? We have that heart attitude. We understand who we are through the gospel, and we understand who others are. And so, you know when you get that nasty email? You know the one you want to just set them straight? You stop. And do you consider that person who wrote it to you, regardless of how they wrote it, more significant than yourself? Because that will change how you respond. When your schedule is interrupted because somebody was incompetent, do you consider that person more significant than yourself in your response? You know, failure to plan on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Really, is that a humble heart? You know, when things don't go the way you planned for your life long term or just today, do you consider others more significant than yourself? Because that's a heart of humility. When God is working that in us, we don't demand our personal rights. We regard others as more significant than ourselves. Again, that does not mean putting ourselves down, but lifting others up. And then it does something else. This humble heart just kind of shifts some other things around and it causes us to put the interests of others above our own. Wow. Above our own comfort. Above our own preferences. above our own schedule, above our own desires. I'm going to say this, without neglecting our own responsibilities. See, sometimes we like to use that as an excuse. You know, pastors are great at this. We'll put others' interests above our own. So every time somebody calls, you know, we got to react, we got to do these things, and what happens is the family suffers. The family suffers. And then we say it suffered in the name of the gospel. No, it suffered in the name of selfishness and pride because I had to feel good about myself. And so what happens is that this whole idea that we put the interest of others above our own, we take care of our own responsibilities. But it's not all about us. And that's where the problem comes in, because sometimes we use our responsibilities as an excuse not to be concerned about others. Take a look at God's word. Again, Philippians. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. So you see, you're supposed to look to your own interests. So Paul is saying that's part of it. Take your responsibilities and fulfill them. God called you as head of the home, supply for your family. Take care of business, gentlemen. Take care of your own. But also to the interests of others. So that means that somehow we are to do both with the same passion. Take a look in a more practical way. That we look where it comes down to where we live. Look at this, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. And he, Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So that's where everything comes from. God, he enables anything that would follow. So that's first, love God above all else. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, I love myself a lot. You know, when I go for a sandwich and I'm making the meat and there's three choices, I like the roast beef more. So I kind of want to make sure that I get my piece of roast beef, right? I mean, I like me and I want me to be real comfortable. Do I want that as badly for others? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do I want that? It goes on in James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. In other words, what it's talking about when we put our interests above our own is this. We are equally concerned about the same matters in others' lives as we are in our own. Okay, let me give you an example from this week. When the rains came, what was my desire for my home? That we wouldn't get rain in the basement. I wanted my house to be rain. You know, I don't want any damage, God. That's my heart's desire for me, for this storm. Did I have that same passion for everyone else? So much so that it affected the decisions I made. You know, I had this scheduled for Thursday. But now I find out that somebody's house flooded. And because I am to put their interests above my own, I have my family to take care of. But you know what? My schedule was this, but I'm going to help them. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to fulfill this part of the gospel to serve. What a joy. You know, do we delight? Do we want for others what we want for ourselves? Really, I mean, again, really, truly want it. I have I want a certain thing in my life, freedom in my life. Do I want that same freedom for others? Spiritually, I want to grow. Do I have that same passion for others to grow like that? Do I want them to be able to retire and work for the Lord? Yes, so am I passionate about that in their lives? You see, I have my own interests, but those interests that are so important to me, I need to have towards others. You know, I want this church to grow. I want you as people, as believers in Christ, to grow spiritually, to mature, to a point where you will be teaching others. Do I have that same passion for the other churches in this area that are preaching the gospel? Or am I saying, well, that's a big church over there. I don't know if I want them to have as many volunteers or this. You see what I'm saying? But this is where it's saying, you know, those things that are important to you, You need to take care of business because God called you to do that. But do you have that same passion for others? To where you're going to allow that to impact and make you personally uncomfortable at times. Taking your own schedule, your own desires, your own needs, and putting them secondary. Paul's saying, just listen, it shouldn't just be all about you, is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. It shouldn't be all about you. And if you have a humble heart, it won't be. Wow. And then what that leads to is that you serve others rather than expecting others to serve you. You're willing to say, you know what? Yeah, this is really uncomfortable and it's not working for me in my schedule, but I can shift some things around. I can do what I can. You know, we serve others instead of everybody expecting, you know, come to my house. Help me. You know, it's a situation where when you need help, you're willing to call everybody else up, but when they need help and they call you, it always seems like you got something more important to do than help them. Just being honest. You know, oh, sorry, my schedule's packed, can't help you. But boy, when you need it, you make the call, and if people don't show up, you're mad at them. Because they didn't put aside their why are people so selfish? They should blah, 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 blah. You know? So we serve others rather than wanting to always be served. A servant attitude is that which freely attends to others' needs without expecting or demanding anything in return. So there's a picture of humility. Boy, do I fall short. Boy, do I fall short. But there's someone who did it perfectly. His name is Jesus, our Savior. Jesus is the supreme example of selfless love that comes from being humble. Jesus is the perfect example. Take a look at God's word. We're going to expand upon Philippians chapter 2 and take it into the whole. Look at, do nothing from rivalry, selfish ambition, or conceit, pride, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ. Okay, we can't do that. He's telling us to do stuff we can't do. I get it. So he tells us, okay, here's how. Here's how. You have to have the mind of Christ. You have to follow his example. What has happened? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There is humility. That is humility. And what happens when we are brought low? Then God exalts in his time. Therefore, what a wonderful, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in Mark chapter 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus did nothing from selfishness or conceit. He did not demand his rights, but rather the King of all kings, the Lord of glory, Creator God, the King of all, became the servant of all. How? The King of all became servant of all, did not demand his rights, but removed his robe, put on his flesh, and tended to the desperate needs of man. Your desperate needs, my desperate needs. The King of glory, whose train fills the temple, is serving us. Are you kidding me? He comes and he heals the sick and the broken. He delivers those who are in captivity. He brings forgiveness of sin. Wow. What a picture of humility. And he's not done serving. He just didn't do something way back then and say, okay, it's all about me. Which it really is. But instead, what is he doing? Right now, at this moment, he's interceding for you. Isn't that awesome? How? I don't get it. But it says that he's ever interceding for us. Romans. He's serving us now by the preaching of his word, opening up our hearts and our eyes. He's giving us everything we need for life and godliness. What a Savior! What a God! What a friend! What an example for us! What humility looks like, selfless love. Jesus is a picture of that. And he is that for us, and he is that through us. And in him we can walk in love, like the scripture tells us. It seems that selflessness is the fullest expression of what Christian love is all about. You know, it's the bottom line. Selflessness when it comes to Christian love. And again, that's not thinking less of myself. I think we can shift into the worm mentality. And I'm a piece of trash or whatever, you know. Here's the truth. You're a sinner. But here's the other truth. God delights over you if you're a believer. He rejoices over you. You're a child of the living God, and your inheritance is secure in heaven. That's true too. And I'm going to live on that side. Not denying the other side, not forgetting the other side. But you see what I'm saying? Humility is not thinking less of myself, but rather thinking of myself less. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It is simply thinking of myself less. It's being content with being in the back seat. It's being content with and happy with who you are, who God made you. You know, if you can change things, go ahead and change them, but you're happy, you're okay with it. It's okay with, you're happy and content with where you are. And I should be here in life. I should have this, and my job should be this, and my family should be this. And you say, you know what? I'm gonna rest in where I'm at, and I'm gonna press on for the goal of the high calling. But I'm gonna be content where God has me right now. Be content with God has provided. You know, if He wants you at the top of the heap, He'll put you there. He'll put you there. But be content with being in the back seat. It's okay. You don't have to get credit for every one of your ideas. So you look good. It's okay. Well, they're going to take the credit. Let them take the credit. It's not in your boss's hands whether to exalt you or not. It's in God's hands. Do you really believe that? Because if you do, it'll change the way we live. If God wants you in the front row, He'll move you to the front row. If not, be okay with it. Be okay. Don't worry about it. So how do we pursue this holiness or this humility? We have our example. His name is Jesus. So if we want humility, we need to pursue Jesus. Ask God to make you like Christ. Jesus, please work in my heart. Make me humble like you. It's always, and it always seems to be about me. And my goals and my comfort and my desires. But God, would you work in me? Jesus, would you make me like you, my humble King and Savior? And what will happen is that God will work this humility in your heart. And you will be able to love selflessly. Because if you're like Jesus, that's the natural byproduct. It's going to come forth. And that's the glory of the gospel. That God changes us, enables us to be who we aren't because Christ is for us who we're not. He is what we need to become. And His desire is that we would do that. For what purpose? For our joy. Because that's the best place to be. I'll tell you right now, the best place you can be is be humble. Don't worry about it. Be on the bottom. If that's where God calls you, be humble. For our joy and God's glory. That's why. That's why. Let's pray. Jesus, so many times we pursue joy and peace and humility and so many things. We forget they're all in You. And so today I ask that You would work a miracle in our midst, that You would make us a humble body. Lord, a body that is not interested in our agendas, but rather Your agenda. And that we would rest in who You are for us. Lord, would You work humility in our hearts that we would be able to put others ahead of our own interests. God, that we would serve others rather than always wanting to be served. God, would You take this self-centeredness out of us and put in a Christ-centeredness, a God-centeredness, and do this for Your glory and our good. And all God's people said,